Our first reading is from Isaiah chapter 54, reading from verses 1 to 10. Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, the God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger, for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. This is like the days of Noah to me, as I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you.
And our second reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 7, verse 11, to Genesis chapter 8, verse 5. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth. And the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh in which there was the breath of life, and those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The flood continued for 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth for 150 days. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen.
One verse, really, that is the focus of our study this morning, and that is chapter 8, verse 1. But God remembered Noah. Now, the word Noah, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, means relief or rest. That much is spelled out by the author in what we're calling module 2 of Genesis, which runs from chapter 5 through to chapter 6, verse 8. And in chapter 5, verse 29, here at the center of module 2, we are told that Noah is given the name Noah because out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. So in the midst of the death and decay and the wickedness of humanity that we find in module 2, here is one bright ray of hope, Noah. Names in the Bible matter. They actually mean something. And therefore, as module 3 begins, it begins at chapter 6, verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. You might read it, these are the generations of rest, of relief. As module 3 begins, Noah as the central figure in the piece, this is God's way of showing the careful reader how rest, how relief will come to this world, tyrannized as it is, by the twin terrors of wickedness and death. But God remembered Noah. Now, down through the centuries, humanity has sought rest or relief in a brave new world. I guess it could be argued that the Pilgrim Fathers sought rest and relief, New Jersey, New Hampshire, New York, and so forth, a brave new world. I think I was preaching on this passage at the time when Margaret Thatcher died, and in one of the pieces reflecting on Margaret Thatcher's life, I think it was her Chancellor Nigel Lawson said this, she genuinely thought that the release of capital would unleash a tidal wave of philanthropy, rest and relief through the release of capital. And then, for sake of balance, I remember reading Wild Swans and the author Yung Chang, her bleak disillusionment as she discovered the luxuries of Mao's summer palace. All this talk of a socialist republic and so forth, and there he was, living in luxury. Rest and relief through a socialist republic. Hardly. And of course, today, Greta, and then the grandchildren of the civil rights movement. How is rest going to come to this world? Well, the day we abandon God's provision for rest and relief for this world, if you like, the God-explained provision, up will arise with unfailing regularity fresh high priests with religious zeal, enlisting devotees and erecting shrines to their vision of a brave new world. And might it not be an idea to go back and have a look at what God has to say about rest and relief for this world as we look at the story of Noah? Well, now, a couple of weeks ago, we broke last week, but a couple of weeks ago, we saw there can be no brave new world, no new world without cataclysmic judgment. That much is clear at the end of module 2, chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, as God regrets the creation of humanity, verse 6 of chapter 6. And that much is clear from the start of module 3, chapter 6, verses 11 and 13. The earth was corrupt in God's sight. The earth was filled with violence. And so, verse 13, God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them from the earth. Now, this stands to reason. There can be no brave new world without the eradication of wickedness and evil. A moment's thought on it will get us clear on that. There can be no health in the hospital without the cleansing of the malignant virus. There can be no global respite until the pandemic is eradicated. And module 2 has told us that the pandemic, the real pandemic, is human wickedness and death. There can be no respite without cataclysmic judgment. And you may know that the American pastor and writer Kevin DeYoung is a friend of ours here at St. Helens. We had the joy of having him and his wife, Tricia, to stay with us with their 6 children. He now has 9 several years ago. And I think it's fair to say we bonded over the time that the 8 of them were in our house. Last time he was staying with us, again, I was speaking on this passage to one of the city congregations, and I asked him, how can a brave new world be achieved? Oh, only through cataclysmic judgment, he replied, just straight like that. That's the lesson of Noah. We love to edit this out of the flood. Primary schools use Noah to aid children's numeracy. Sunday schools act out Noah. They rarely act out the blotting out of humanity. And adult congregations can be equally squeamish and can have lost appetite for the reality that has to be there, the eradication of evil, if there is to be a brave new world. Remember G.K. Chesterton, following the lengthy correspondence in the pages of the Times, What's Wrong with the World? Finally, his contribution, Dear Sir, I am yours faithfully. So may we put it as bluntly as this, were we to enter God's brave new world without wickedness and our wickedness being dealt with, we would wreck it. Were I to enter God's brave new world without some solution to my own wickedness, I would wreck it. Were you to enter God's brave new world without evil being dealt with, you would wreck it. Now, this may leave us full of despair, and the flood account in Module 3 is, to an extent, a tale of despair by the time we get to the end of it. But cataclysmic judgment is not the only theme, and so we come to our key verse, chapter 8, verse 1, But God remembered Noah. How can the brave new world come about? Only through grace. Now, I put on the sheet, and if you just turn to the very back of your sheet, one way of seeing the flood narrative. Like all of the Bible, it is extraordinarily sophisticated if we take the trouble to read it. There are many different ways of dividing the material of the flood narrative, but generally speaking, all are agreed that it works in this kind of Big Mac, double-decker, triple-decker sandwich kind of way. And it's not only the thematic structure that works like that, but also numerically, which I haven't jotted on the street, 7, 7, 40, 150, center point, 150, 40, 7, 7. The author is, people who look at the Bible and suggest that the writers of the Bible were just ignorant peasants haven't looked at the Bible. The author is extraordinarily sophisticated. In his grace, God mercifully acts to rescue Noah and as a representative head of all of the animal kingdom, Noah and the rest of the animal kingdom is saved by God's grace. And right at the centerpiece, structurally, thematically, of the whole account is our one verse. But God remembered Noah. Grace alone. In fact, the famous Old Testament theologian Alec Mateer, speaking on chapter 6, verse 8, at the end of module 2, which our reading has it, Noah found favor. Alec Mateer, the Hebrew scholar, says that could equally be translated favor found Noah. But God remembered Noah from out of this cataclysmic judgment, grace alone. We haven't got time to chart through this, but scene one of the whole piece, chapter 6, verse 13, God takes the initiative. He's the one who speaks to Noah. The dimensions of the ark are given by God to Noah. It's all by grace. Scene 2, chapter 6, verse 22, Noah is presented as obedient, but he's only obedient to the purposes and the revelation of God. Chapter 7, verse 1 finds God acting again. Again, it's God who takes the initiative. We see all of Noah's family and all the representative figures of the animal kingdom. He could have blotted out the whole lot, but he doesn't. Scene 4, chapter 7, in verses 5, 9, and 16, again, it's Noah who speaks and commands. And then did you notice that beautiful statement in chapter 7 and verse 16? And the Lord shut him in. How did that happen? I don't know. But somehow the door was closed from the outside as Noah and his family were in the ark. God's grace. And then scene 5 finds the waters triumphant, and then the hinge of the whole piece in between scene 5 and scene 6, our verse, but God remembered Noah. What then is the message? Well, yes, if there is to be any sort of brave new world, God will have to deal with the wickedness of humanity. Logic demands it. Justice insists upon it. If we're to think rationally about it, it has to be the case. There can be no brave new world without wickedness being judged and dealt with. But in his grace and mercy, in his kindness, God plans and acts to pluck Noah out of judgment, to rescue him, if you might put it like this, through judgment, to preserve him and his family as the waters rise. God remembered. Now, were we to have time, a lot more time this morning, we could chart that phrase, just that phrase, God remembered, right through the Bible. It comes again and again and again, so frequently at moments of God's undeserved grace. Exodus chapter 2, verse 24, God remembered his covenant. Psalm 105, he remembered his holy promise. Mary in the Magnificat, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Not that God is forgetful, but it's this phrase that is used to describe God turning his favorable eye towards humanity. Grace or favor from God, unmerited, undeserved kindness. Here is the human race, Noah's son, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. God has passed verdict on the human race. By grace alone, God acts. He reveals, he provides, he leads, he enables, he remembers. So what are we learning? Well, we're learning that right at the heart of this universe is a God who, in his kindness, has revealed to humanity the means by which he will save. At the heart of this universe is a God who, in his love, has a future for humanity in spite of our abject failure. What God reveals of his character in the account of Noah is both a picture of his absolute and perfect justice and a picture of his pure divine grace. The brave new world by grace alone. Now, I don't know what you make of this. Here is just one little observation which I have. You can take it and make what you will of it. Is this not what makes human efforts at the brave new world so tragic? Now, I can think of very few attempts at a brave new world that are not, at least in one degree or another, laudable. Of course, there are some notable ones, but so many of them, there's so much that's praiseworthy about them. The high priests of environmentalism, Greta and Sir David. You know, it is laudable, isn't it? Praiseworthy. those whose goal is to distribute wealth equally or to raise the educational levels of people across the globe. I mean, that is a glorious goal. Bill and Melinda Gates, who've been in the news so much this week, with their charity work in the area of medical relief. What a wonderful thing. Wealth creation, the attempts to eradicate social injustice and so forth. All beautiful and wonderful things. But by failing to diagnose the problem, human wickedness, and by failing to listen to God's solution, these entirely commendable enterprises ultimately, again and again and again, fall short of the ambitions that they suggest. And then it's no surprise that entire generations emerge whose default is to abandon all attempts at higher societal aims and ambitions and retreat into much lesser things like, I will follow my dream, unutterably self-absorbed. Now, proper study of the Noah narrative should leave the careful reader looking earnestly for the grace of God as the ultimate and only solution to the problems of humanity. There is a God. He is the creator. He has diagnosed the problem with this world. Sin, wickedness, death, and decay. We all face it. He has a solution. His grace stands at the heart of his solution. And a proper reader of Noah will be longing for grace alone from God. But we have to ask then, how is this grace mediated? And the story of Noah surely tells us through one man alone. It's important at this point that we consider the human actors in this account. It is Noah's ark. What of Noah? Well, we'll discover about him in just a moment. But let's begin with his family. Noah had seven other family members. The names of his son are given to us, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But while Shem, Ham, and Japheth are named in chapter 5 and twice more in the flood account, no comment is made on a single one of them within the story. One author puts it like this: if as few as 8 souls are saved, 7 of those owe it to a single one. This minority inherits the earth, but only through the righteous faith of one man. And so as Noah's family emerged from their lifeboat, Noah stands at the head of a new humanity, almost a kind of second Adam, certainly a soul savior, and he emerges from the cataclysmic judgment of the flood, followed by his people and the representative members of the animal kingdom, each one of them who will be saying, with no doubt about it, grace alone through one man alone. I think the text emphasizes this negatively simply by silence. Doesn't even mention them. In fact, if I was Shem, Ham, or Japheth, I think I might be saying, well, hang on a second, the ark didn't get built on its own, and bringing in that kind of food stuff for that many animals took some doing, and what about catching up the animals? But the text simply has God and Noah. These are the generations of Noah. The Lord said to Noah, Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. They went into the ark with Noah. God remembered Noah. Now, again, a simple observation for us. Is this not profoundly humbling? You can imagine the scene, and we'll come to this next week, as they emerge from the ark, you know, high fives, punching the air, breathing in the fresh oxygen, fist pumps, or rather elbow nudges, or whatever it is they were allowed to do. I don't know if you've ever witnessed animals emerging from their winter housing, leaping on the virgin new grass, or students emerging from lockdown, or clubbers in Tyneside. But these guys have been locked in their lockdown for 408 days. And were you a CNN reporter, eventually catching up, breathlessly holding out the microphone to Shem, Ham, and Japheth? How is this possible? Oh, only because we listened to Noah. Only through the obedience of Noah. Only because Noah had the courage and character And so right up front, rest and relief, we're being shown it comes, yes, through cataclysmic judgment. It comes, yes, absolutely through grace alone. It comes through the blameless walk of this one man alone. And once again, this is profoundly humbling. How much one's conversations resolve around the first person singular. I think this, I said that, I did the other. It seems to be that God's understanding of this account has everything centering around what God has done and what Noah has done. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in his great mercy. He's given us new birth into living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Just one man at the center of it all, with the bit part players, you and me, kind of fading into the background, not even a description of them, them emerging from the ark with one man as their sole savior. It leaves us asking once again, what is it about this one man? And so we come to Noah. And once again, this is a remarkable thing about the account as you read it. No detail is given regarding Noah. You know, were you to be casting Noah as a director, who would you deploy? Orlando Bloom, a kind of Metro Legolas figure? Well, probably not. Well, then would it be Russell Crowe or Clint Eastwood, hard as nails, Gladiator, The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly? Or might Noah be a slightly more philosophical kind of Holmesian figure, Benedict Cumberbatch? I mean, who would you choose for Noah? We have absolutely no idea. He just, well, one writer says he is almost an automaton in the account. Almost. No airtime at all given to his character. Just Noah obeyed. Noah did this, Noah did that. The one thing we are told up front comes in chapter 6 and verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. To be righteous is to be found by God, to be the one who keeps the moral law of God, to be found legally innocent, acquitted. To be blameless is to be complete and blemish-free. And to walk with God is precisely what Enoch did, described in module 2, the one man who did not die, but was simply taken away. Now, in 3 weeks' time, we're going to discover that Noah was far from perfect. I'm sorry for a bit of a spoiler on this, but Noah's drunken sexual immorality leaves the most ghastly taste in the mouth at the end of this account. So come back in 3 weeks' time. But we are, remember, only in module 3 of God's key stage 1 syllabus, and these words of a blameless one who is righteous and who walks with God as the sole figure and mediator, if you like, of God's grace to the human race leave the reader, even as Noah disappoints, longing for a sole savior who is righteous, blameless, who, like Enoch, walks with God. And we see this depiction of individuals repeated down through the scriptures. So Abraham in chapter 17, walk before me and be blameless that I may make my covenant with you and may multiply you greatly. It seems then that the saving work of God is being presented here in module 3, a brave new world through grace alone, through one man alone, and through his righteous walk with God alone. So we have a model, if you like, at the head of God's revelation to us. Abraham is then presented as such a one. King David is presented as such a one. Job is presented as such a one. And ultimately, the Lord Jesus comes to us. I think one of the most remarkable passages, I love reading it in the New Testament, comes in the temptations of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. This one man, this blameless man, this righteous man, this innocent man who walks with God. As Jesus died for human sin on the cross, a perfect, blameless man, as Jesus rose from the dead, as Jesus ascends into heaven, so Jesus achieves the ultimate rescue that can give you and me a place in the brave new world that God has prepared for his people when he acts in cataclysmic judgment to eradicate human wickedness and to allow those who, if you like, have sheltered in the ark of the achievements of Jesus Christ to emerge to the virgin territory of God's new creation, praising him forever. Only by grace, only through one man, only through his righteousness. We must draw to a close. This account of Noah points to a reality for which all of us long. I long for a brave new world. This brave new world can only come as God acts to remove wickedness. Human beings try to achieve the brave new world in any number of ways, through social engineering, remember the big society, through financial incentive or regulation, through man-made religion, through brute force, think of ISIL, through ugly Victorian and now new conservative moralism, through personal improvement, my counselor, my coach, my mentor, my mindfulness. But God is telling us up front in his revelation, isn't it so beautiful? Just in module 3, primary school lessons, that the brave new world can only come through cataclysmic judgment and through his act of grace to pluck men and women out from his right judgment and see them saved through one man and through his righteousness alone. Now, I know this is a little cheesy for us to finish, but when I was a small boy, our house was heated. We had no central heating. It was only heated by wood fires. So that was the only way we had any heating. And when my children complain about being cold, I say to them, you are lucky, and then describe how it was in the old days. In fact, my dear 86-year-old mother still has no central heating in her house and only wood fires. So that's how she keeps herself warm. But the first job of the first person down every single morning was to light the fire. Of course it was absolutely freezing. And every single matchbox we used, some of you oldies will remember it, safety matches, had on the box, guess what, safety matches? A picture of Noah's Ark. And so the old preachers used to speak about the Ark like this, and ask, are you safe? Are you safe? God remembered Noah. Grace alone, one man alone, his righteousness alone. Jesus Christ, the climax of everything that this points towards, grace alone, one man alone, his righteousness alone. Are you safe in the ark? Have you entered? It may be. It may well be this morning that there are people here joining us perhaps online or who've been starting to come over the last weeks. You've never actually entered in, if you like, to the ark of the work that Jesus Christ has done on the cross by putting your trust in Jesus Christ and his righteous life and sin-bearing death and his resurrection on your account. Today would be such a wonderful time, wouldn't it, to enter into the ark. The moment you're, as it, if you like, in Jesus Christ and his achievement, God shut them in. Once you're in, then you will be safe through judgment to the other side, safe through cataclysmic judgment. For so long as you remember remain outside of the ark, while you are with the rest of humanity. For those of us who have entered the ark, think of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You know, bit part players. They're not even mentioned, but boy, did they come out of the ark, praising the Lord for his salvation. And surely that's what Noah should have us do. Grace alone, only his grace. That's as you walk out into the virgin territory of his new creation, fist pumping, elbow nudging, whatever it is we're doing, we'll be saying, grace alone, God remembered, grace alone, one man alone. Oh, it'll be Jesus Christ and his work alone and his righteousness alone. So really no great kind of application for us other than if you're outside the ark, for goodness sake, enter in, won't you, so that you're safe. If you like, inside the ark, one man, God's grace, his righteousness, praise him. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then I think we're going to sing of the grace of God. By grace, you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. We praise you, our Father, down through the centuries across your dealings with humanity, that we find your grace again and again and again. Thank you for this beautiful phrase, God remembered. We thank you for Noah and his faith. We praise you, our Father, for the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And as we trust in him, we praise you for your kindness to us. We praise you for rescuing people from your judgment. We praise you for his righteousness, his obedience, his walk with you, and the salvation he has won. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.